6th chapter of Isaiah. I'll read from verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I. Send me. Amen. Well, perhaps without even realising it, we're afforded another glimpse into the appearance of the seraphim. Although they have half a dozen wings, we also know that they have hands. I am, for one, I'm particularly excited about the prospect of seeing these incredibly wonderful and dazzling creatures. But the focus here is not on the seraphim, but rather on what they are doing. Now let's just remind ourselves, Isaiah, for having seen God, is now more fully aware of his sinful state. He knew that to begin with. But the closer he gets to God with his wonderful purity, the greater the realisation of his own impurity. And unusually, surprisingly, perhaps even troublingly, we're told that a seraph flew down to him. Well, apart from the one sitting upon the throne, that must have been a fairly frightful prospect, having one of these glorious, dazzling creatures kind of swoop down. And he has in his hand a live coal. And he's taken it from the altar with tongs. He then proceeds to touch Isaiah's mouth with it. Now, I've never touched a live coal. I have sometimes, misaimed my hands when I was putting things in the fire. And the prospect of having a hot thing like that anywhere near the lips is actually rather scary. However, we have no record, of course, that Isaiah felt pain. He's quite possibly outside of his body. But let me read to you from the 8th of Revelation. Verse 3, Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings and an earthquake. And I don't know how much of this chapter is pictorial or symbolic. It might be that there is a literal heaven, a temple in heaven, in which is God's throne. And there is an altar of incense, which we found there was a version of in the tabernacle and later the temple. In other words, the temple and the tabernacle were in fact reflections of the true temple, which is in heaven. Or it might be rather more symbolic than that. But what we do know is that a live coal is taken from the altar in heaven and is used to sanctify Isaiah. Now, can our iniquity be taken away and our sin purged by a living coal from the altar? Well, of course, Isaiah was ultimately saved by the shed blood of Christ, though he lived centuries before. Isaiah was saved retrospectively by what the Lord Jesus achieved at Calvary, just as we are saved by a past event, he was saved by a future event. But here we have this wonderful picture of sanctification, whereby a token from the very holiness of God himself is removed from the altar and is applied to Isaiah. Notice in particular it touches his mouth. Well, why is that? Well, in our Isaiah's kind of confession, he said, "I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And I don't know, was Isaiah particularly given to swearing or saying uncouth things? Or was Israel particularly known for the way it spoke back then? Certainly, we know that they are at that time a fairly wicked nation, and that the mouth speaks from the fullness of the heart. Mm-hmm. Well, be that as it may, the live coal touches the prophet's mouth. And we know that this is the commissioning, the ordination, as it will, of this young man called Isaiah to go out and begin a wonderful ministry of speaking forth God's word. Now, if you want to speak forth, or you're called to speak forth God's word, you shouldn't be uttering unclean things as well. And so his mouth in particular is consecrated to God and by God. The seraph says, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Whereas before he was a man of unclean lips, now he is a man of clean lips, having been made pure by this coal from the altar. Another interpretation which one commentator touches upon is that here we have a picture of repentance. And again, I'm not sure whether a living coal was actually painful to Isaiah at this time. It's not an appealing prospect to me. But is he repenting of the way he has lived, of the way he has spoken, of the people whose company he has kept? And repentance, of course, is painful. Well, either way, by the time the coal is taken away, Isaiah is something of a changed man. He's been called by God. He's been sanctified by God. Now he's to be commissioned by God. Once again, perhaps immediately after this has happened, we hear the voice of the Lord on the throne. "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" I wonder how long a period of time there is between the Lord asking the question and Isaiah giving the answer. He might have said it straight away. Now, I'm sure Isaiah was a perfectly intelligent man, and he must have realised, you know, he wasn't simply passing through heaven that day, and he just happened to be there when God asked the question. He's been brought to the temple because he is to answer the call. I'm sure Isaiah may have worked that out. And yet, there may well have been a degree of reluctance to speak. We know that what he's been speaking so far has been unclean. Okay, he's now been sanctified. But maybe our Isaiah looked around this wonderful heavenly throne room, looked at these wonderful seraphim, and maybe there were other orders of angel present as well. And Isaiah must have thought, "I'm sure they would make better spokesmen than me. They have a far better vocabulary, far better grasp of grammar. They're visually more impressive. They've never had to be sanctified by the altar, you know, that they have never fallen." Or maybe Isaiah is thinking about some of the other people back home in Jerusalem whom he knows. You know, surely God would have called them before me. Are they here as well? Maybe there's a few of us who've been brought into this vision. I don't know how long passes between the two. But this great God upon his throne wishes to send someone that they might go. And notice there the royal we, the plural us. I don't think this proves the Trinity, but I certainly think it implies it. That this great God, whose great booming voice shakes the entire temple, is calling little Isaiah to be his spokesman. Isn't that strange? That one who is the Word, one who invented speech, chooses mortals to take his message. And Isaiah, whether it be eventual or whether it was immediate, responds to the call. Here am I. Send me. I sometimes wonder, what would have happened if Isaiah did not say anything? Would the book have ended at verse 8? Well, actually, I don't think the previous chapters would have been written anyway. In fact, the Lord knows whom he calls, and he knew Isaiah, of course, would respond. And yet, he waits for Isaiah to offer, to volunteer. You know, and we are all called to serve, but the Lord wants us to do so willingly and with good cheer. Now, some have argued that the prophecy of Isaiah is the very height of Hebrew poetry. That's what non-believers say. Believers have sometimes called it the fifth gospel, because Isaiah beheld so many instances of the future ministry of Christ on the earth. But he beheld all those wonderful visions, and he was useful to the Lord because he heard the call, he was sanctified, and he responded to the call. Here am I. Send me. He doesn't try and argue or cut a deal. He says, here I am. Use me. Send me. Employ me. I do wonder that any man or woman who says to the God of heaven, here am I, send me, will be so useful to the kingdom of God. Amen.